If you wish to follow along in your Bibles, the reading of our text for this morning, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 1. Let us listen reverently. This is God's word. Is the microphone's on? Apparently, this is not adjusted right. The mysteries of high-tech electronic stuff. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. And we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and who will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through our prayer, your prayers, at that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, and Father in heaven, blessed Savior and sanctifier, author and finisher of our faith, we ask for the work, the powerful work of your Holy Spirit, to enable us to appreciate the truths that we consider this morning from your word, to love them, to be strengthened by them, to be convicted by them, to be convinced by them, encouraged by them, and even comforted by them. So we ask you to bless every part of what we consider, for we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. This morning, I would ask you to give your best attention to a subject that I don't think we address all that often in our churches, which is the subject of comfort. Now, that's a pretty broad word, but there are some common features of comfort that I think most of us can recognize. We don't need comfort when we're deliriously happy. Generally, we don't need comfort when things are going well and we have no particular trials we're facing. But we do need comfort when we have some personal loss or sorrow, some difficulty that has come upon us, death of a loved one, loss of a relationship, betrayal by a friend, great financial setback, other kinds of relationship losses, then comfort becomes precious. And the word is a delightful word, is it not? And here we see Paul addressing emphatically this idea of comfort. So I believe it's wise to think about what we mean when we use the word comfort. It can be a bit elusive because comfort almost always involves a relationship with somebody else as either the giver of comfort or the receiver of comfort. And you might say, well, if I read a passage of Scripture that's dear to my heart, nobody's spoken to me audibly, yes, but God has spoken through His Word, so it's still a relationship connection of some sort. Conveying comfort can be a bit of a challenge, especially at times of great loss or death or tragedy. And sometimes we have all had the experience, if we're older, of seeking to encourage, comfort someone who's lost a loved one. And sometimes that person may come back with a "don't preach to me" comment, or "if God were a God of love, why would He have taken my loved one?" And so there can be adverse reactions even amongst professed believers to comfort. And so it's a subject that bears careful consideration, of course, in the light of Scripture. Now, I submit to you there are basically three categories of comfort. The first is worldly comfort, based on worldly ideas. At its lowest level, I've seen instances where somebody has lost news of losing a loved one, and a friend has said, "Well, here, you need a good stiff drink." For some, that may seem to be some kind of comfort, but we know as believers it's not. But if you remember, one of the earliest scriptures ever written, the book of Job, Job says, and recorded in chapter 16, that his comforters were miserable. And they were ones who professed belief in God. So miserable comfort, or comfort that is unmoving and unhelpful, can come not just from the world, but even from believers, which is the second kind of comfort. But of course, the best is God's comfort, which comes directly from God. Let me read verses 3, 4, and 5 again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And I think if we're careful, we can acknowledge that the comfort that really lasts ultimately comes from God, because God is the one who can heal our souls, dry our tears, assuage our grief, and redirect our thoughts when we're losing sight of His mercies. And it's interesting, and I think instructive, that Paul calls Him the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And so comfort includes, of course, the element of mercy. It involves saying things in a way that the sorrowing can grasp. It generally involves, although not always, some kind of common experience that the comforter has had and can relate to the one being comforted. But here, of course, God knows all. And if we think of Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that He is sympathetic with us because of the trials He has been through. So again, 3, 4, and 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." So if we, I think, read carefully here, it becomes evident, or emerges again and again, that comfort that lasts, comfort that is originated from God, comfort that is real, capital C comfort, if you will, always involves Christ. Christ is inseparable from comfort that's real and blessed. Well, it's an ancient grace, we know that. Think about this interesting foretaste of Hebrews 12, Psalm 23, the one that's often printed in service bulletins for funerals. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Isn't that interesting? And the rod and the staff were, of course, instruments in the hand of a shepherd for providing both direction and discipline. And chapter 12 of Hebrews reminds us that the discipline of Christ to achieve holiness is one of the great comforts, of course, for us in time. And then a couple of other places that are worth looking at. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 has these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has set me up to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn. And it was, of course, this passage which Christ preached from in Nazareth and was rejected. But the idea of God comforting his people is a theme that emerges again and again through the Word of God. And then we can say properly so, and I think carefully, that the Spirit of God gives us an encouraging insight into this idea of comfort in the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And as we think about this, I would ask you, as you're here this service, participating this morning in the worship of Almighty God, is there some place in your heart that needs comfort? Perhaps spiritual, directly, perhaps in a variety of ways, perhaps over some undefined sense of sorrow or grief. But the joy of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is inseparable from the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, is applied through the proclamation of and the reading of God's Word. Now, this morning in the good adult Bible class that we had enjoyed, we were reminded again that our salvation in Christ, our salvation is grounded in Christ. Well, so is God's comfort. God's comfort is grounded in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made God's comfort available to us. And let's, at this point, turn to that passage in Hebrews 4 and read it carefully. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16, familiar, I trust, to many of you. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Of course, encouraging endurance there and perseverance. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot comfort us. Comfort, as we think about it, always, if it's helpful, includes a measure of reasonable sympathy, and sympathy has integrity in it. So let us hold fast our confession because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Why is that so? Well, it tells us in the second half of verse 15 and verse 16, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So he's endured suffering far greater than any of us can imagine. And therefore, says the author, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Of course, another lovely way to describe comfort. So what is it in Christ that is, after all, so comforting? Well, ponder. We're under the curse of the broken covenant of works. We have the curse of suffering in this life, of misery, ultimately facing death, and for the unsaved, of course, the threat of hell and the promise of hell. We live in a fallen world, and I am willing to declare absolutely there is no single event or incident in the life of Christ or word that he ever spoke that is not designed to comfort his covenant people. So his birth is a comfort if we understand that he came, first of all, bearing the curse as a baby. He bore the curse in his humanity, yet without sin. And then his sinless life, his suffering during his earthly ministry, in which he taught us what we need to know for participation in, entry into, admission to the kingdom of God. His crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his being seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, praying for us. Every aspect of Christ's public ministry and known ministry in heaven through Scripture is for our blessing. And you may say, well, how so can that be? Remember this, that he came to save us from our sins and the consequence of our sins. And everything he said and endured and did was a necessary part of that glorious deliverance that he alone, in the predetermined will of Almighty God, could accomplish. That's comfort with a capital C, 10 stories high. That we don't have to get up in the morning and wonder, if we were to die that day, will we be with Christ, God in heaven or in hell? We can know. We can have a proper assurance, if it's assurance according to Scripture, that we are his and he is ours. So everything in Christ's whole ministry breathes comfort if we have the eyes to see it. 1 Corinthians 15, great chapter on the resurrection. Verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But then comes that beautiful little three-lettered word, verse 57, but, in spite of all that, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through, by means of, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I think a heart has to be hard indeed not to be comforted with that realization. That's an encouragement, isn't it? In the midst of a fallen world, with all the things we know that are wrong with it, we're to abound in that work of the Lord. But think again of how God conveys this to us. He conveys us comfort through the ministry of others. He conveys us comfort through the Word of God itself. But I submit another way he comforts us, and it's easy to forget this, is in the Lord's Supper. because this is the high point of our worship, whether it be daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, where we focus so especially keenly on the suffering of Christ that consummated the completion of his mediatorial and saving work. It was his suffering and death. And so when he gave that wonderful, you think about it, order, commandment, and I put it that way, to do this in remembrance of me, he was saying to the apostles, I want you to draw all your attention in and focus on the very heart of what my whole coming was and is all about. Do this in remembrance of me. And we are to remember all of what he did, but especially as it comes to its fullest expression in his suffering and death on the cross, in his burial and resurrection. So we could put it pretty bluntly. Without Christ, there is no hope and no real comfort. And as so many other things the world does that betray an unthankfulness to God, such as receiving the rain and the sunshine, though they don't acknowledge its ultimate source, so the world catches peripheral benefits from the comfort that comes to us in Christ as it understands in some small measure the Christian consensus that is still present, though fading, in our society. There is a God of comfort. There is something beyond the grave. And though people's concept of that may be absolutely wrong, people even yet in worldly comfort will derive some sense of assuaging of their grief from that thought. So how much more that we who have been blessed by God's grace to understand the gospel should rejoice in the very perfect focus of God for us in the scriptures, that when we remember Christ above all else, we are to remember his paying the penalty of our sin. Paying the penalty in full. And providing all else necessary for our redemption, including a righteous covering without which we could not stand in God's presence. Think for a minute. Have you ever been in trouble, whether by your own cause or innocently by the cause of someone else, been falsely accused, a good example? And then somebody comes and says, well, we have the evidence that the accusation is false, or some such event. Can you remember the tremendous sense of relief that swept over your heart, your soul, as you heard those words? And I submit that the same thing in light of the Matthew passages on the day of judgment will be similar. The relief that all of the redeemed will sense and have an unimaginable joy when they hear the words of Christ, enter into the joy of my salvation. Come into my kingdom. So the fact that hope is a real commodity presented in the Word of God should be remembered and employed. And if you will, think for a moment that when we lose hope and we lose that sense of comfort, we can become dispirited, can we not? It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to lose a sense of enthusiasm and drive for the work of the kingdom and for living for Christ. Now, if you will, please, turn first to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16. This is a benediction concerning the issue of comfort. Now may the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us, hear the words, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the words, has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Those are generally inseparable. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Walking through the gospel effectually implies and certainly includes some degree of perception of the eternal comfort of God that he gives to us in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, Paul here speaking of Christ, through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, there's a few practical things to think of if this is not just an abstract concept. If we can contribute to another's need of hope and need of comfort, it obviously has to have a clear element of biblical manner and content. Not only doing the right thing, but in the right way and for the right reason. And there's a very interesting to me, and I suspect it's interesting to you, principle in this comfort that's nicely dealt with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 18, please. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brief verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Really? Now, I've pointed out to you that there are a few commandments to comfort one another. But this is the only one that gives us comfort content or comfort specifics in terms of what we are to include in that comfort. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Yeah, really? Yes, really. God will descend. Christ Jesus will descend with a mighty shout and with the voice of the archangel, that too, and with the trumpet of God, that too, and the dead shall rise first. Now, this is cosmic thinking. This is a huge event. This is a change the cosmos and the world and the universe forever in a very real way. And this is how it's going to occur. Then those who are alive, or those who are dead in Christ, shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. He's saying, summarize the consummation of Christ's great redeeming, saving ministry, including the final trumpet call, the raising of the dead, the assembling of the saved and the unsaved, and all that is involved with an eternity in heaven and the hope thereof. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. That's specific content. Now, it doesn't have to be identically that, but I hope you can see the pattern, the model here. It's a beautiful model that in times of sorrow and grief, and especially at the side of a grave of a loved one, this is the ultimate comfort. Now, people may not always see it or be ready for it immediately, but therein should be our comfort. The finished work of Christ and all that will happen in conjunction with the final judgment, which he himself will adjudicate and will accomplish. So, comforting one another, if it's real, involves a focus on Jesus Christ, a focus on the unimaginable in some sense, certainly the indescribable in some sense, benefits of being engrafted into Jesus Christ. And what are the lost? What of people who have no hope in Christ, who are clearly unsaved? Death is the great leveler, is it not? This is not always true, but often it's true that people have a season of openness. There's a little window of opportunity that opens up when people lose a loved one. Not always, but often. And we can offer to say to them, if they are expressing some sense of sorrow and want to talk with us, at the very least, we can say, will you let me tell you about the ultimate comfort that will never betray us? Would you like me to encourage you with the comfort that comes from Almighty God himself? And if they say, well, I don't want to hear about that. It wasn't kind of God to take my husband or my wife or my mother or my father or whoever. Say, well, when you're over being angry at God, let me know and I'll be glad to tell you about the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. I suspect you can appreciate that being a chaplain in the Navy involved a lot of burying people, in a sense. I never did get down and dig out a grave for someone, but I've conducted far more services at a graveside or funeral services than I could even begin to remember. And it's intriguing to me as I look back over the years that again and again in talking with those who've lost loved ones, that they have a desire to know what happens when we die. They want that comfort. They want the comfort of having some confidence that their loved one is in good hands, is in paradise, is in heaven, and it's a great opportunity to tell them that there is a comfort that will not fail. And this morning, as in a few minutes, we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you if you've ever come to the table specifically focusing on the comfort from above that the Spirit gives, if we have the eyes to see the fullness of the rich redemption that is in Christ Jesus and culminated in his suffering and death on the cross. Have you ever looked at it that way? Because if not, I encourage you to do so. It's the model for all comfort that means anything on earth. Not always directly, but at least always indirectly and often directly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted. We were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Comfort through the afflictions of others, and comfort through their own afflictions, when those afflictions are understood in the light of the gospel, which include our suffering for the glory of Christ and the honor of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Such a perspective is rich in comfort. It's rich in God's comfort, that we see even our own sorrows are sanctified in Jesus Christ and employed for the building up of his kingdom, enabling us not only to comfort one another, but to praise the God of all comfort for his perfect comforting us in Jesus Christ. May God grant we never become insensitive, indifferent, kind of haphazard, or casual about the God of all comfort, perfect comfort of us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the indescribably rich comfort you give to us in Jesus. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming the means, the instrument, and the ground of all comfort that is given to us in the perfect will of your Father in heaven. And that in you we can be comforted even when we face the loss and sorrow and suffering that comes with death and other tragedies in our lives. And please help us to see afresh, Lord Jesus, the immeasurable comfort of remembering you above all else, and remembering what you accomplished in your perfect ministry from the time of your coming to earth as a babe until you ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. Please help us ever and always to remember you in all the respects of your glorious ministry, including your effectual comfort. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.